connected. WIAM 101.1 FM. The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Or what causes someone to go where they are hated and attacked? Who or what causes someone to hate or attack another for no reason? Who or what causes droughts? Who or what causes fear to use the word church or lead someone to Christ? We'll look at the who and what's without going nuts as we look at the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, August 30th, 2024. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a skeptical friend or family member. You can read the articles we talk about, or as always, you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to remind us what little self-control we have is demonstrated when they put chips and salsa in front of you at the restaurant is Pastor Mark, who, on a recent plane trip, had the flight attendant ask him if he would care for an orange juice. He said, I will if it needs me to.
Well, I like that again because the crazy thing is, Greg, I'm so literal. I mean, I wouldn't do that one. But I mean, I'm so literal. There are things I've done that are funny. That was good. I like that because you know me.
This is an inside this is an inside conversation, and I don't know, your memory is much better than mine.
Yes.
But the church was very young.
Right.
It was our first men's retreat.
Right.
And we had stopped at Sam's Club and we picked up, it was kind of like, our men's retreat was like, pick up as much frozen goodies as you can, yeah, load them in the car, and we're going to go up there. As we're going up there and we stopped at wherever we went, there was a sign at the lodge, yeah, or a sign at the cabins. And you took the sign the wrong way. And I kind of looked at you and I said, not understanding what you had done, and I said, no, Mark, it meant that, and you're like, oh. But for the life of me, I cannot remember what that sign said.
I don't either. All right. I mean, I just, again, for some reason, I think God gave me a mind that thinks very literally for the Bible.
Yes.
I do. I take the Bible literally, and so I read things literally, but what's funny about it, and we won't waste the time to do that, but I mean, you know, probably my biggest one was one time I wanted to order that special ice cream cone. Remember the LA cone? And I thought, I've never had that. We have Tennessee cones. What's different how they do it in LA? And I said, I'll take the LA cone. She said, you mean large? Well, I said, sure, I'll take the large cone.
Well, LG is usually large.
Yeah, so it was kind of a trick.
It was a trick,
but still,
yes.
LA cone.
Yes,
I'm
LA
thinking,
cone.
Come on, this is something special.
That's what I would think, too.
I don't know, you dip it in multiple things, the LA cone.
Yes, of
so
course.
So if you guys want to make one, make a lot of money, do the LA cone.
That's
and
right.
If nobody else buys it, I will.
Now, the only exactly. Now, the only problem, though, is here in the South, LA could also mean Lower Alabama.
Oh, now see, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have bought it. Of course I wouldn't have bought it. That would be, I want the Tennessee cone. What are you doing with the LA cone? We want the Tennessee cone.
All right.
All right. Here we go. That was, but that,
that was good.
That's fun.
All right.
That's fun. All right.
All right. Let's go to Israel.
I want to, as soon as
and
possible.
You want to know what? You're going to come close
yes.
to Israel,
yes.
right?
That's yeah, we'll be over here and going the Journeys of Paul here next week or in 2 weeks.
In 2 weeks,
yeah. We'll be over there in Turkey and over in that area, so
yeah.
close, above it.
This first article comes from All Israel News. This is dated August 27th. Unprecedented surge in Aliyah. 29,000 Jews immigrate to Israel amid the Gaza war and global anti-Semitism.
Yes, this is amazing, Greg.
It's supernatural.
It is. Again, remember, the Bible tells us, Ezekiel 36, as well as many other places, God's going to regather his people in the last days. The Jews are coming home. That's what he said. The last days, the Jews are coming home. God's going to bring them back. He's going to draw them back. He's going to, and again, you wonder, how would God do that? You think, I used to think, well, he just puts a love in their heart. And that, for many years, that's what it was.
And sometimes he's done that.
No, they just went back because they just, we feel we're supposed to be here. It's our home. But Greg, now what you're seeing is that was kind of like all these phases of bringing them back. But now you've got all the holdouts around the world that are going, I've got a good job here. I've got a good home. I don't really want to move back to Israel and worry about terrorism and all the other things. Well, now guess what? Terrorism has come to all the nations. And trouble to the Jews has come to them where they are. And what that means is, hey, you're not any better in Europe. You're probably worse off in Europe and sadly now even in parts of America than you are by just going back to Israel. Go back. You got people there that love you. You're all going to stand together and you're going to fight your enemies as one. So the world has changed and God is using this, I believe, Greg, to drive them home. So normally you would think, hey, all right, war broke out in our homeland. Let's move there.
Yeah.
Think of the
Who
logic.
Thinks of that?
Think
yes.
of the logic of that. Look, I've got a nice home. I've got a nice job. I'm safe. War broke out, and you're going, let's all move back. Well, it's because God is turning the pressure up where they are, and the very fact that war is broken out, it's building up a patriotism in their heart for their people and their nation. And I believe God's also showing them, look, it's no better off where you are. Go back home, and they're being driven back.
Yeah, and you know, and it's worth mentioning too, Pastor Mark, that they're not going back in the sense that they used to physically live there.
Yeah.
These are people that are moving to Israel whose country that they're moving from, their family might have been there for several generations.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's the culture in the country that they've only known and grandma's known and great grandma's known.
Yeah. You're
so
right,
it's a
you're
different,
right.
it's a different, it's a, what they call the Aliyah, literally means homecoming.
Yes.
But it's homecoming in the spiritual sense of this is their spiritual homeland.
Yes.
That God gave them, not necessarily the physical connection.
Absolutely. And even before I read some of the article, I want to just address, because it brought up another issue. There's a lot of confusion out there about who are the real Jews. Well, that's what, people ask, who are the real Jews? What's happening is you've got these guys on YouTube that are trying to say the Jews aren't really the Jews. And then they pull all these nonsense things in, like the Ashkenazi Jews. Well, is it Ashkenazi Jews, or is it this Jew, or is it that Jew? And no, listen, a Jew genetically is a descendant from Abraham through Isaac. You can now show that genetically. That is a Jew. There is no other definition. So then, Mark, what does it mean for the Ashkenazi Jews and all these? All that is where they grew up. That just means a certain culture they have because of where they lived.
Brooklyn Jews.
Yeah, you have Brooklyn Jews, Ashkenazi Jews. You have Jews that lived over in Europe that now they spoke Yiddish. Why? Because they blended in with their language as well as the local language. So Satan is trying to confuse things because Jews live in different parts of the world saying, well, with the real Jew, please stand up. Oh, come on. The real Jews are just Jews that are descendants from Abraham through Isaac. Everybody stop it and realize that's all this is. Don't be confused by these guys that are trying to make it confusing because I'm telling you, the only reason they're doing that, Greg, is because they're trying to deny the promised people, the Jews, the true Jews of the promises of God, That God has given to them. Even they try to pull things out of Revelation when they say this is really a synagogue of Satan, and that means the Jews aren't really the Jews. Nobody's saying is you had synagogues there that were rejecting Jesus Christ, and so they were a synagogue worshiping Satan rather than Christ. But it didn't mean they weren't real Jews. They were just unsaved, and they're serving Satan. So don't let this stuff confuse you.
You know, my question for you, Pastor Mark, is since you've watched these videos and what these people have said, regardless if they're Ashkenazi or whatever, what is their reasoning for why they're moving back to a country where that is being attacked?
Yeah, again, I don't know what they said. They're not addressing that at all.
Okay, see, no, because that's the real
answer. That's the real issue. But again, what they do is they look, even like Ashkenaz, there's a person in the Bible in the genealogies that has a name similar to that. And then they try to say, oh, wait a minute. This really was leaning them over towards some other part of the world. They're missing the point. It's the Ashkenazi Jews don't have their name because of some guy in the Bible.
Right.
They have their name because of a region they were in as a Jewish people. So I think what Satan does is he takes advantage of the lack of knowledge that the church has or that people have, and then he blows it into this giant weird thing that is just nonsense. Just get back to the basics.
Yeah.
Descendants of Abraham through Isaac.
To basically say God's not involved in this.
Yeah. You're right. Or if he is involved, he shifted everything away from them. You know? So here's the bottom line.
Okay.
Look, it says the surge in the Aliyah, immigration to Israel. I like that homecoming definition.
Yes.
Despite Israel's war against Hamas, a terror organization in Gaza in the south, and the conflict with Hezbollah terror attacks in the north, it comes amid rising anti-Semitism worldwide. The report indicated that a 355% increase in immigration from France alone. No wonder. Who would want to be Jewish and live in France right now? It's being so overwhelmed with the Muslim population, and they hate the Jews. I can see this. With over 5,500 files opened since the war began last October, compared to just 1,200 during the same period in 2023. This is gigantic, a persecution increase.
Amazing.
In the United States, and we'll get to more of this in a moment, but in the United States, the number of open immigration files rose by 62%, totaling over 6,000 people. Canada also experienced an 87% increase, with over 800 Jews initiating a move to Israel. So 87%, again, you see why they would leave Canada. Because again, Canada is just like turning on the Jews, and it's getting worse and worse, anything to do with God. So look. God said he's going to bring them back in the last days, and God's going to bring them back. And Greg, let me say, before we go on, I'm going to share this with the body. I didn't mention it last Sunday because it didn't jump out to me till this week. But you've got people saying now, well, now the church is now Israel. God's through with Israel. You've heard that. That's called Reformed theology.
Yes.
Not Reformed theology. Reformed theology believes that.
Or it's preterism. Isn't it a form of preterism?
Well, preterism means everything's already been fulfilled.
Oh.
So yes. No, yes.
Okay.
It would be in that category of preterism, saying that God fulfilled all his promises to Israel, but not 100%, because what they're saying is God shifted the promises that aren't fulfilled over to the church and will now finish fulfilling them, which wouldn't fall in the preterism camp, but part of it would.
It's not
Reformed theology either, which does believe that as well. It is replacement. There we go. There's the word. It is replacement theology that says that, you know what, God is through with all the 12 tribes of Israel, and so it's now the church. Well, interestingly, what about probably 30 years after Jesus died, as we were looking last Sunday, Paul is standing before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice making his defense. And he said, I simply believe in the promises of God to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're looking for their promise to be fulfilled just like I am. Well, that means this is after the cross. That means nothing shifted over to the church. The promise Paul just declared right there is my promise is still, God said, to the 12 tribes of Israel, not some replacement where the church is now Israel. No. So Paul himself did not believe in replacement theology. Paul himself not only said that the 12 tribes are waiting for God to fulfill his promises to them. Paul said in Romans, is God done with Israel? God forbid. He said, I'm a Hebrew. He said, I'm of the stock of the Pharisees and all this. So again, if you're going to try to pull that stuff, you've got to deny the teachings of Scripture and say that Paul was deceived and on the wrong path. Nonsense. It's those people that are deceived and on the wrong path. God will be true to his word.
And in Revelation, the 144,000 witnesses are not replacement theologians, but they are the
It says 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel.
There we go.
But here's what they say. See, here's what I'm saying. The argument that God, I believe, showed me this week even trumps that against them, because they're going to say, yeah, but really, since we're the church, he's referring to the church as the 144,000, or those that get saved afterwards, because
In Scripture.
He's saying it's symbolic. Mm. It's just symbolic, blah, blah, blah.
So we're allegorical now.
But here's the problem with that. Again, that's why, literal, L.A. Cone.
Yes.
the thing is, we have to be literal to the Word of God.
Yes.
But now you go back and say, even if that argument held any weight, which to me it does not, go back to what Paul said. How are you going to symbolize that away? How do you allegorize away that Paul says, look, I'm right now on trial because of the promises to the 12 tribes of Israel. As a Jew, I'm standing before you as one of the Jews of the 12 tribes, and I'm simply believing what the 12 tribes are looking for. We're all looking for this to be fulfilled, and I'm in trouble now because I believe that they're a part of the 12 tribes. They believe it, and these are the promises that God will give them their Messiah and give them back their land and bring them back in the last days. Those are the promises of God to Israel. So my point is simply this. Paul makes it very clear that many years after the cross, these promises to the 12 tribes are still very literally intact. And so don't let anybody trick you and deceive you into that. Again, you'll find that in Acts chapter 26. Yeah. If you want to see it later, as well as in Revelation, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And so don't believe this nonsense. This is Satan trying to deceive the church in the last days. The Bible says there will be a falling away in the last days. Don't let you be a part of that falling away. You stand true to the Word of God and don't veer.
Yeah. You start denying the truth, you're going to lose all the truth, and then you're going to end up accepting something else's truth, and then you're going to end up like people that are in the Hebrew Roots movement,
right?
Where they've just worked themselves out of their salvation, and they're back there as an unsaved Jew.
They're going back to the law,
or back to the law,
which is working yourself out of yourself. That's a dangerous thing, working yourself backwards out of that. But here's the thing, Greg. Let me say again. The bottom line is don't be deceived by any of these things. Simply believe the Word of God for what it says. Don't be pulled away. The Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And I want to say this. I'm not saying that anyone that believes that God is through with Israel is, that all of them are unsaved and not going to heaven.
No.
Some probably are, some aren't. They're probably some true believers.
Yes.
True believers who believe that. I'm saying they're deceived believers, and they're going to not only not understand prophecy, they're going to miss the joy, the hope, and this whole scene as it unfolds worldwide that the Bible talks about.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All right. Our next article comes from Israel 365 News, also dated August 27th. A bill presented to protect the Temple Mount complex from Muslim destruction of Jewish history.
Yeah.
What is all this about?
Well, again, what's happening is, as God is drawing them back to the land, Greg, what's happening is he's also drawing their heart back to the temple and the Temple Mount. Now, they're eventually going to have their eyes open and realize they're worshiping the wrong thing. But now their eyes, there's this new thing. Matter of fact, there was an article someone sent me just this week. Jews are going up there and on the Temple Mount now and laying prostrate toward where the temple was, worshiping the God of the Old Testament.
Oh, there's going to be some people upset about that.
Well, they're already upset, but they can't stop them because they have the people with them. They're watching while they're doing it. They're free under law to do that. And yes, but I'm telling you, there's a whole new phase now of going, we're going to honor the God of Israel up here, and we're laying prostrate before him on the temple. This is a big deal.
It is a big deal, yeah.
Knesset member Ariel Kellner and the Beya Denu organization are promoting a comprehensive and first-of-its-kind bill to protect the Temple Mount complex. According to the bill, the Temple Mount complex will be protected from desecration damage due to excavations and works that may damage or harm the complex and its historical remains. Now, this is not so much because they're going up there to pray. I'll get to more of that in a moment.
Yeah.
But this is, Greg, the desecration. What they're doing. Let me finish. I'll tell you what they're doing up there.
Okay.
The bill also states that whoever desecrates the Temple Mount complex or damages the antiquities inside the complex inadvertently or on purpose, who does something that may desecrate the Temple Mount complex or carries out excavations inside the Temple Mount without the permission of the Antiquities Authority, shall be sentenced, I love this, to imprisonment of between 3 to 10 years, according to the severity of the actions, along with a fine. Now, why is this happening? Well, what's happening is the Muslims are going in, and down there toward the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the southern end of the Temple Mount, they're digging, and they've been doing this for a while. They're digging down into it to build new things, and then what they're doing, they're taking all these truckloads of dirt and just throwing it down there in the valley. They don't care about it. So they've thrown these truckloads, piles of dirt over the walls down there, and now they may have stopped doing it, but they're saying, look, you're destroying the history. And here's what's amazing. The reason they're doing that, first of all, they don't care about it. They don't
exactly.
care about it. They don't care about it. Number two, they're finding all these things that prove the Jews were there. So what the Jews, get this, they're so brilliant. They set up an antiquities tent. I don't know if you went with us on this trip. We've been done it several times now. They blocked it off, and now they send truckloads down there, and they're bringing all the dirt up there and sifting it out to find the artifacts. We got to go. If you go to Israel, you get to go to that tent if you want to and be a part of that artifact search. We've done that now for three or four times, the last three or four times.
No, that wasn't when I was there. They didn't do that.
Now, they're finding lamb and goat bones from the sacrifices from 2,000 years ago. They're finding coins from the Temple Mount. They're finding glass. They're finding everything. Greg, it is like, here's what it's done. It has proven the Jews have been there thousands of years. So the thing that the Muslims hated, the Jews love even the rocks and the dirt. They're sifting through it, finding more and more proof that the Jews have been there, but they're saying, no more. You're not allowed to do anything else on the Temple Mount. No more digging, no more destroying, you're done. And yet they're finding all these fantastic historical proving artifacts. And it's amazing finds they've been finding over the last probably 9 or 10 years that they're doing this. It's really amazing. But that's what this article is all about. They're saying you can't do this anymore.
I picture that's another episode of, what's the guy's name? Itchin' Rabbit, and he gets so upset.
Yosemite Sam?
Yosemite Sam. Sam moment, because it's like he thinks he's going to get away with something, and then it comes back and backfires on
him. That's right.
Who are those Jews?
That's right. I love it.
All right. Our next article comes from JewishPress.com. This article is related to the one we just read.
Okay, yes.
Jordan condemns Israeli-guided tours on the Temple Mount, and they want the United Nations to subdue Jewish freedom of worship, which is essentially what you just described doing.
That's right. And this is the article that talks about it. It says Jordan's deputy. By the way, let me explain to you so our listeners understand why Jordan's involved.
Yes. They're the police force.
Yeah, but let me read it because it kind of explains it, and then we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Jordan's deputy prime minister and foreign minister, Ayman Safadi, has called for an immediate action from the UN Security Council and global community to halt Israel's actions that he deems illegal and disruptive to the historical and legal status quo of Jerusalem's sacred sites. Nonsense, 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 in quotations added by Mark Kirk. What were Israel's actions that so perturbed the Jordanian official? The Heritage Ministry announced on Monday that for the first time since the summer of 1967, which is when they regained the Western Wall and the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War, that it intends to launch guided tours of the Temple Mount, which will allow thousands of Jews and hundreds of thousands of tourists who ascend the Mount every year to hear for the first time about the Jewish heritage of the Mount in accurate historical terms, free of alternative facts and false narratives written to promote an anti-Semitic agenda. In other words, you've always been able to go up as a Jew. It's just been dangerous. We've always gone up as tourists, but they don't let you have a tour person speak. We're saying, no, now we're going to make it to where you can give the actual history. Here's what really happened on the Temple Mount. You're being lied to by the Muslim community and by the Jordanian officials. And so they're saying, now we're going to allow that. Well, this will make them blow their minds, but let's go on. It says $543,000 will be allocated to the project by Heritage Minister. The Heritage Minister, the tours are expected to start right after the high holidays, which will be this fall when you have, the fall holidays for Israel. Those established historical and legal conditions were established by Defense Minister Moshe Dayan in the summer of 1967. That is that you could go up and do that. That they were trying to go up and do that. When you realize the chief military rabbi, Shlomo Goren, was planning to establish a synagogue in the corner of the Temple Mount. And they didn't want that. They thought that was going to cause another war. So Dayan wrote in his diary at the time that he refused to allow the religious in Israel to erect their own Vatican in the heart of Jerusalem. This is when Moshe Dayan kicked the chief military rabbi off the sacred compound and contacted the Jordanian charity WAFC, which is the name of those who run the Temple Mount from Jordan, to hand them the keys to the Temple Mount. Now let me explain just what this just said to make sure you get it. For the first time in thousands of years, Israel regained control over the Western Wall and the Temple Mount in 1967. They won the Six-Day War. They regained control of it. And if you remember the videos, if you've ever seen them, you want to go look at them. They're kissing the wall. They're celebrating. It was an amazing moment. And you wonder, why in the world did they turn the Temple Mount back over to someone else? Now, the Temple Mount is still within Israel. It's still ultimately controlled by Israel. But what Moshe Dayan did, who was the prime minister at that time, he said, in order to stop the religious fanatics from building a synagogue up there, and I think the real fear behind that was that there would the war would continue and maybe even a world war break out because of the anger of Muslims worldwide on the Temple Mount, the Jews trying to reestablish their temple or their place. He forbid it and stopped it from happening. So now what they're saying is, okay, first time since 1967, we are reintroducing this, and now we are saying Jews and tour groups can go up there, which we've always done, but here's the new thing. Okay, you've always been able to go up there. The new thing is, in the past, you would go up there and you were not allowed to have a tour guide, and nobody could share, you know, do a Bible study. Well, now the new thing they're saying is, they're not saying a Bible study, but we will let your tour guides go on the Temple Mount with you, be you Jew or Gentile, and they can tell you the true history of Abraham, Isaac, David, all that happened here on the Temple Mount. See, right now, they won't allow that to take place. And Moshe Dayan turned it over to Jordan, the Jordanian authorities, the WAFK, W-A-F-K, or W-A-K-F. I'm sorry, W-K-F is kind of hard to say. The WAKF, for us, it's kind of hard to say. But either way, and said, I'm going to give you guys control over it. Although we still are owners, I'll let you manage it. It's kind of how that works. And so they're managing it, but now they're saying, even though you're managing it, we're going to allow tourists to come up there, and tourists, they're going to talk about what the real history was. Here's what's happening. Israel is chiseling away, piece by piece, more freedom on the Temple Mount, which is leading to more Jews on the Temple Mount, which is leading to more worship on the Temple Mount, which is leading to the third temple. So all these things that we're seeing the prophecy take place right before our eyes, this is just a catapult in prophetic showing us we are in the last days. Very exciting prophetically.
And do you think that any of these movements that are happening on the Temple Mount will play a part in accelerating or bringing about the fruition of Ezekiel 38 and 39?
You know, that's a very good question. I thought you were going to go somewhere else with that question, and I'll get where I thought you were going in a second. But you know what? Possibly. Yeah, I mean, there could be such anger arisen that it could push the envelope on something like that. That's a very good point of what you're saying there. And so, you know, I thought you were going to say that could somehow that the pushing toward that temple has something to do with the Antichrist coming on the scene and the agreement made between peace with Israel and the surrounding neighbors on the Temple Mount and the Antichrist, which I think possibly could have a part of that too. But that's a very good point you bring up about the Ezekiel 38 and 39. And
I always thought the Ezekiel war itself would bring about the Antichrist because of all of the calamity and the destruction
that will result. Yeah.
But then in with that, one of the big things that maybe helped propel Ezekiel was this whole issue of the Temple Mount. Now I'm going to do something that no other world leader's been able to do, and that's bring peace to the Temple Mount, as well as have answers for the world.
Yeah, I think all of these are going to be elements. I do.
Yeah. All right. Good enough. And we can't be friends because prophecy says, not quite yet. That's pretty much what it says. But in the meantime, the Jew hate continues, and we find it here in a couple of somewhat similar stories, but we'll take them individually. The first one comes from Breitbart, actually. This one dated August 28th as well. Pro-Palestinian activists target a Jewish student center with violent threats in New York.
Well, the only reason this hasn't happened sooner is they had summer break.
This was
happening in last school year, and now the students are coming back, and so they're doing it again. And you're seeing these attacks of the Jews in universities. Here's the first one. Let's look at this. A group of pro-Palestinian students targeted the Hillel, that's the Jewish Student Center, in a rally at New York City's Baruch College on Saturday. The latest sign that anti-Semitism is returning to college campuses this fall with a vengeance. So, I would say that it didn't leave that much other than the students weren't there, but it is returning with a vengeance. The Jewish Telegraphic Agency reported this, and I quote, a small group of protesters gathered outside Baruch College in New York, called for war. Now, again, this is a small group. I think you're going to see these numbers rising as the year goes on. But Greg, notice the rhetoric. It's not just, hey, we don't like what's happening in Israel. Look what they're saying. They've turned up a notch here. They're calling for war in the United States and targeted the college's Hillel Jewish Student Club, a further sign of escalating rhetoric on campus just ahead of a semester beginning on Wednesday. Now, they say escalating rhetoric. Last at the end of the year, it was escalating physical violence, not just rhetoric. So I think you're going to see it push right into physical stuff here. I wouldn't be surprised here very soon, the first of the school year. Since on Saturday, the demonstrators, I'm sorry, I read that wrong.
I'm sorry. What did you say?
The demonstrators held a banner that said, "Bring the war home," alongside an image of an assault rifle. And the sign that said, "Let the Infantada pave the way for people's war." And again, Infantada, in other words, let Palestinians kill anybody that's in their way.
That's what they're saying.
That's what that says, yeah. And so, according to the images the protesters posted on social media, the demonstrators carried a sign that said, "Hillel, go to hell," with an inverted red triangle, a symbol of Hamas terror group uses to identify targets in propaganda videos. And they weren't cussing here. They literally mean like heaven and hell. They're condemning them.
Right, right.
And so it says in the images, the activists wear I've heard it a million times. I can't say it right now. Greg, look it up while we're all doing this anyway. And their faces are blurred. It was unclear how many of them were their Baruch students. Protesters have already erupted at Cornell University, or protests have already erupted, rather, at Cornell University and the University of Michigan as the students return to class. So you're going to see a lot more of this, happening, not just in campuses out there. I think, Greg, you're going to see it happening here. Again, remember, we just had some stuff here on campus recently.
You're talking about here locally at the University of Tennessee?
Yes. Okay. We had some students actually and some other people from the community. One restaurant owner that actually came and they were protesting on campus. They refused to leave. And because they refused to leave, they got arrested. And again, that was at the very beginning of them getting a little bit more aggressive. And so I think you're going to see more of that here as well as there. I mean, it's not just going to be limited to up north. I wouldn't be surprised to see some more of this happening to us here, even in the south, as we get closer to this, because as the year goes on, because you're seeing what's happening is they're being funded by foreign nations.
Yes.
To go to all the campuses. This is an outside funding, bringing these students and getting the students locally to rise up that are in that mindset, but also bringing people in. And so, again, I think you're going to see more and more of this.
All right, our next article, also coming from Breitbart, dated August 28th, a similar take at another university. Pro-Palestinian students take over the University of Michigan's student government and suspend funds to groups until divestment.
Again, same thing. Now, this amazes me. They not only have their protests, they make these demands. It's like these are like they're kidnappers.
They're entitled children.
They're like they're kidnappers. Yeah, if you want to see your mom again, then you're gonna do this. Pro-Palestinian student, these guys should be shut down so fast and so hard their head would spin, and then everybody would stop doing this. Pro-Palestinian students have assumed control of student government at the University of Michigan. Assumed control. With the return of fall classes, suspending funding for student groups until the administration agrees to divest from the boycott and boycott Israel. And they've also said they're going to hold their breath till they turn purple. They're really doing it. I've seen they're going to hold it. No, that's a joke.
Okay.
But they're going to hold their breath till they turn purple. And if that didn't work, they've threatened to lay down and kick their hands and feet. So these guys are serious, and this is something the university really needs to look at in a very serious way. But again, all joking aside, this is, Greg, something where I think you're going to see more and more of this as the school year goes on.
Well, because there's no deterrent to it, it's being allowed to continue, and so it's being encouraged.
Yeah, that's right. Sorry, I was trying to find how to say the word, and I got some weird definition thing of some kind of
Kefis or Kefias.
Kefi.
Kefi.
There it is. It's Kefi. It's Kefiyeh, a Kefi, which is the same thing you see the Palestinians wear.
Yeah.
I've never pronounced it. I've seen the word, and actually I thought I would recognize it, but I don't think I've ever heard that pronounced.
Yeah.
I should know that. It's a Kefi. So either way.
Isn't that where you get coffee? At a Kefi?
Yes, yeah, a Kefi house.
See, there you go.
A Kefi. Oh, okay.
Well, that's Pastor Mark, who is helping
us.
That was me. But laughing is Pastor Mark.
Yeah, just kidding. Okay,
who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy and the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will go through the digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode number 326, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And I will just say a quick note that Apple Podcasts, we never got anything from them that said we violated anything. I've had some people say I you know, I haven't had anything for 2 weeks. So I encourage people, if that's the case, please, you know, sign out, sign back in, whatever in your devices or your Apple Podcast account. Cause like I said, I received them. And so I don't know.
Yeah, it could have just been that one particular person. I think signing out, signing back in, don't let one bad apple spoil the whole bunch.
Yes.
So you want to just go back, sign out, sign back in, and you should be good to go.
Yes, okay.
Thank you, Shaggy.
We've got one listener question this week. This comes from Michael in Newmarket. Here's his question. The Feast of Trumpets in the Hebrew calendar is on October 3rd, 2024 this year. Although that's kind of interesting because I thought this was the feast of no one knows the day or the hour. But anyway, I'll let you explain that later.
Yes.
The Bible calls it one of the high holy days along with the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish people know why they celebrate the latter two, but the Feast of Trumpets they consider their New Year's. That doesn't fit God's order of things. You taught in the past that you think it would be a great time for the rapture. Do you still think this? Or has a new understanding of God's word led you to other possibilities?
Yeah, and a couple of things real quick on the October date of you know when it's actually going to be.
Right.
It's interesting because this one particular feast, and this will give you some interesting background before we do it, but I'll answer that first because of his question. This particular feast is the one feast that starts at the beginning of the year. All the others start in the month. This starts on the first day of the month. It's the only one out of all seven. And the seven feasts give us a prophetic pictures of God's timetable. How do we know that? We're not just throwing that out there because we think so. You can go and look historically, and many have done this, and see how these feasts line up. And literally, on the day that all these things took place of these feasts, they were fulfilled, such as the day of Passover and unleavened. First you have Passover, and then right after it, unleavened, Jesus was the Passover lamb. He literally died on Passover. And then unleavened is when the sin is taken away. Leaven's a type of evil in Scripture. So after he died on the cross, sin was taken away, and now you had unleavened. So those two feasts were fulfilled. Then 3 days later, you have what was called Feast of First Fruits, where you would take the very first of your crops coming up out of the ground and give it to the priest, which he would wave to heaven. And it was a sign of the tithe, as well as giving the first to God. And it was 3 days later, Jesus resurrected from the dead, showing, and the Bible says, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. So it was literally fulfilled 3 days later on that day on the Feast of First Fruits. And then we had 50 days later, you have the Feast of Pentecost. Well, guess what happened? Literally, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, Acts 2 tells us, God poured his Spirit out on the church, and the church was born, and the Spirit given. So these feasts are obviously lined up by God to paint a picture of God's prophetic timetable. And the next one in line is the Feast of Trumpets. I'll come back to that one. That's coming up here on starting the evening of October 2nd and going into the 3rd,
because
they go evening, morning. Mm-hmm. And then after that, you have the Day of Atonement, which is the one day where they would offer the sins for the nation. And if they were accepted, it was all good. If it wasn't accepted, then God didn't accept it. And you paid for your sins, right? Either the blood did or you did. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what's interesting about these last three feasts is where the next one to happen is the Feast of Trumpets, which again, you're asking about, Michael. And no, I haven't changed my opinion any at all, on this. Here's the kind of the trick to it. I think we're right in line. I think the next feast to take place will be, obviously the Feast of Trumpets in a literal sense, but will be prophetically the Feast of Trumpets. And why do I believe that? Because it's the next one in line. I believe they're all going to work in line. And what happens on the Feast of Trumpets, it is the only mystery feast they really have. And what I mean by that is, it is known as the feast that no one knows the day or the hour. That's what the priest would say about it. And the reason the priest would say that is that it, since it was the start of the new month, they would look for the first three stars to appear, and when the first three stars were visible in the heavens, that was the beginning of the new day, which would begin the new month. And so when they saw those three stars, they would light fires on all these mountains all across Israel. And from one fire, it'd go mountaintop, 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 as this kind of big messenger, kind of like you're texting, and then a whole nation realized, okay, we just started our new year and our new month, because that's when it starts.
Do they still do that, by the way?
No. Now they don't have to. The only reason they did that then, Greg, is you didn't have, like, phones and TVs.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
This was just,
I thought maybe just in from a traditional sense.
No, it'd be like when the ball drops in New York City.
Gotcha.
We have to see the ball drop and know right when it hits there at zero, it's the new year. Well, the only way they could tell the rest of the nation that the priests Because they had to officially approve the New Year beginning because of their religious holidays.
Yes.
Well, the priest, when they'd watch the fires and the smoke, okay, it's the New Year. So that was the way they saw the ball drop. That was their ball drop in that time.
Gotcha.
Okay. Now, so with that said, no one knew the day or the hour. Why did no one know the day or the hour? Because what happens is when you come to dusk, when it gets dark, then that begins the new day. But sometimes when it gets dark, you don't see the first three stars yet. It depends on where they are, what's going on. So the first three visible stars and dusk can be at two different times. So they can actually overlap where one day kind of continues. For example, if they didn't see the stars till a little bit later and that day had already started, it would be into the next day rather than the end of that day. And so if the stars came where they were very bright and maybe you saw them like a little bit before or right at that time, so you didn't exactly know, was it the second or the third? Like for this year, will it be the second or the third? It's so close in that little crossover that there can be some confusion. So the priest would say, just wait till we light the fire. When we see the stars and we make the official call, then you know it's begun and the nation can begin their new year and their ball drop just took place. So what's interesting about that is, being the next feast in line, they would blow these series of trumpets. 100 trumpets they would blow at the Feast of Trumpets. And at the last trumpet, the 100th trumpet, that would signify the new year has begun. So they'd blow the trumpet and they'd light the fires. So when they said, when Jesus said to them, the return of the Lord, no one knows the day or the hour, they would have immediately, with their culture and upbringing, said, wait, why is he talking about the Feast of Trumpets? Because that was a phrase that was used specifically for the Feast of Trumpets. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And then Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when the trumpet sounds, that sound the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, the rest of us go to be with the Lord in the air, and then we'll ever be with the Lord, right? So the beautiful thing about this, we know that he's talking about some separate event than the second coming. Because the second coming, we will know the day that it's going to happen. Because the Bible tells us in Daniel that when the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel and the surrounding nations, it will be 2,520 days until the second coming. So that means he can't be talking about the second coming, because if we're here when that happens, we could predict it. Even for those who believe in the mid-tribulation rapture, we could predict that to the day. You could say it's exactly 1,260 days till the rapture, or it's exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. So he said nobody will know. So we know there's a separate event besides the second coming. It has to be a time when nobody can guess it and know it. And so it's represented in the trumpets blasting. And that's why some people get confused when they say at the last trumpet. They confuse it with all the trumpets of Revelation. And they mingle all these other things in, saying we have to be here because of what's happening in the trumpet. No. They don't understand. There are 100 trumpets blown at that feast. He's talking about that feast particularly. And so what will happen is that he said no one knows the day or the hour. He's giving us a picture and a symbol. I don't believe that it's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture. I don't think it'll be the second or the third. I don't think it'll be any of those times, because then we could predict it. Even if 50% of us said the second and 50% said the third, well, even though the others were fulfilled exactly on the day, I don't think God will allow this one to be fulfilled on the exact day, because then somebody could know the day or the hour. He said nobody would.
Yeah.
So he keeps this confusion there, and I think it's symbolic. I don't think it's literally picking those 2 days, because somebody could do that.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's symbolic of the fact that, you know what? It could be today.
Yeah.
The rapture could happen right now during this show. It can happen at any time. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Once it happens, that feast will be fulfilled, and then we come to the next one, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, what's interesting about Day of Atonement is that it was, if God didn't accept the blood on the nation's behalf, then they had to pay for their own sins. What happens right after the rapture?
The Great Tribulation.
Exactly. And because the world and the Jews have rejected the blood, guess who has to pay for it?
Yeah.
Rather than Jesus paying for it on the cross, they have to pay for it.
Yeah.
Bowls, trumpets, seals, all that stuff happening.
All that stuff.
So I shouldn't, forgive me that. That's my silliness. I shouldn't joke about that. That's not a joking matter. Yeah. But either way, so all that's going to happen. And then, Greg, after that, get this. Then last comes what? The Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles represented God living among us. It means tabernacling among
reign.
Us. Yeah, when they came out of Egypt, God said, I will tabernacle among you. So they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So he will literally come back in the second coming, tabernacle among us for 1,000 years, and then all the feasts will be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing?
You know,
awesome.
what's interesting, and I don't know that the two are connected to each other than we've always surmised that the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the events of the rapture as described in the Bible, we are thinking that they will probably happen very close to each other.
I think so, yes. I think they will.
what came to my mind was that in Ezekiel, it talks about that there will be fire on the coastlands, right?
Yes.
Okay. And then you talked about the symbol, the signal that the new year had started.
Yeah.
Was fire on the mountaintops.
Oh, wow. That's pretty wild.
And so my mind went to those two things because we've always considered those two things somewhat connected.
I find that very interesting, Greg.
It's very interesting.
That is very interesting. We'll leave it at that, but that's interesting.
Yes. All right, let's get to some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from MSN.com, speaking of corruption. This is dated August 28th. This is unfortunate that Mexico's farmers think this, but there is a drought imperiling farmers and bees in Mexico's north, and the farmers are thinking that nature is punishing them.
Yeah, and again, this goes back to Romans 8:22. I think I put Matthew 24 there because it does have to do with last days, famines, and all that on my notes. If anybody goes to look up our notes online, some of you do. But I would also include Romans 8:22, which I didn't on this, and that is the earth is groaning. There's going to be famines, but the earth is going to be groaning. So you're going to see these famines. See, the earth groaning, which will cause famines, as well as just other reasons that famines take place. But again, nature's, whether or not they really think anything spiritual about this, I don't know. But it's not nature punishing them. It's the earth groaning. And it is an earth that really needs to be restored when the Lord comes back. It says in northern Mexico, the state of Chihuahua. I'm sorry, that's Chihuahua. Chihuahua, yeah.
Okay.
Chihuahua. Residents and farmers have anxiously watched and waited for clouds to bring rain and refill the dried out dams, water wells, and lagoons. They've waited so far in vain. The largest state of Mexico has a dry or semi-dry climate at best, but has faced unusual low rainfall levels in recent years. Near the town of Buenaventura, the Lajas Dam is near empty, and the little water left is infested with dead fish. And I quote, "The situation is bleak," said Rogelio Pacheco Flores, the municipal president of Buenaventura. "This dam is practically without water. We see total devastation. The truth is that nature is punishing us." Well, no, it's not. But either way.
Well, they're either going to think that or it's global warming.
Yeah. Local beekeepers have also been hit. Bees are dying in huge numbers because the lack of rain that has drastically reduced wildflower blooms, causing the bees to go looking for pollen in the crop fields where herbicides kill them as well as pests. Again, remember, without bees, they transfer all this pollen around and they pollinate everything, which makes the plants grow. I mean, the way God has designed it, if you don't have the bees, you're not going to get a crop. There's almost no vegetation, it says, in the landscape right now due to the drought, said Adon Rascon Ramos, a beekeeper in the area for around 30 years. So, again, certainly they need prayer, but they need Jesus, and hopefully this will be used to drive them to the Lord. But this, again, I think goes back to Romans 8:22, the earth groaning in the last days, as well as Matthew 24, where it does tell us that droughts will increase.
Our next article comes from the Wall Street Journal, dated August 28th. According to the Surgeon General, he thinks that parenting is hazardous to your health.
Yeah. And again, I want to think the best, and maybe he's just kind of using that as kind of tongue-in-cheek, saying, look, it's going to add stress to your life. But again, Greg, even before I read this article, we're going to, I think before too long, do a topical here. Work through line by line, verse by verse, but about watching how everything that God said to do, Satan specifically says the opposite.
Yes.
And one of the things that God said to do was be fruitful and multiply. But so what is Satan going to say? Be unfruitful and don't multiply. So these got the spirit that moves, saying, look, don't have kids. They're too much trouble. Kids are a lot of effort. I've had four of them. They're a lot of effort. But what a blessing from God my four girls are and continue to be, and what a blessing, you know, people are. It's this thing where Satan hates people. God loves people. An advisory issued on Wednesday by Dr. Vivek Murthy, the nation's doctor, said parents in particular are under dangerous levels of stress. So the answer is quit having kids so we all die out? I don't think so. The report cites American Psychological Association saying nearly half of parents report overwhelming stress most days. I'd say most everybody, compared to 26% of other adults. They're lonelier too, according to the cited data and healthier health insurance, Cigna. In a 2021 survey, 65% of parents said they were lonely, compared to 55% of those without kids. I think I speak for a lot of parents when I say I feel seen. As a working mom of three, I feel the stress. But who isn't feeling that way? The article says elderly people are lonely and stressed. Single men are lonely and stressed. College students are lonely and stressed. Gen X moms are lonely and stressed. There's an epidemic of loneliness and stress in the country, and it's bad for our mental health and physical health, which Murthy pointed out in the previous advisory. Now, what's interesting is, you know, it talks about, you know, the Bible talks about, Greg, there being this whole, I put the article there about be fruitful and multiply, that are Genesis. But the Bible also says in the last days, perilous times will come. What that means is hard times, difficult times, which difficult and hard times relates to stress. So, in other words, there's going to be an increase of stress in the last days because God's turning the heat up and we're getting ready to see the return of Christ.
Well, and on top of that, Pastor Mark, a lot of parents are under stress because they're not parenting the way God has told us to parent our kids.
Well, that's a whole other subject.
I mean, that's
there,
a whole other. Well, that's part of, probably part of your topical that you want to do. But I mean, without getting into a teaching right now, I mean, that's the bottom line to it. Not to say that parenting still isn't, can be tough or challenging, but a lot of times parents make it harder on themselves because they're parenting according to what the world says how you should parent.
That's right.
Instead of what God's word. So,
and what does the Bible say? To follow Christ, we're to die to self. When you've got kids, if you don't die to self, you're going to be miserable. And think
about
what
it says.
That's
another whole aspect. And
think about this. In the last days, men will be lovers of
self.
Which means now you got these two fighting each other. People are going to start loving themselves more, which means kids are a problem. They get in my way. I don't want to have that difficulty. So now you're fighting against the flesh nature in so many ways without understanding the joy of putting the work into raising a child and watching the fruit and building the kingdom of God and all the eternal reward that goes with that and the relationships. It's sad how the world misses that, but how blind they are.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's go to the church for a couple of articles. This first one from MSN.com, dated August 16th. This is according to a study. I don't know what they mean by this, but the Church of England appears to stop using the word church to sound more quote-unquote relevant.
I
read that, I literally laughed out loud.
How sad. In other words, I say, look, the church, we're the church, but let's quit trying to be the church because we want to draw more people to what?
To what?
The nothing? I mean, we are the church. You're supposed to, look, if people don't want to come to Jesus, they don't have to. But the ones that want to come, Jesus didn't present himself and say, well, I'm not going to use my name because I find that when I say my name, it seems to cause fights in the office and people turn away. So I'm going to be here. I'm just the person that is going to help you with God. No, he said, I'm Jesus, the Christ. Repent of your sins. Come to me. This is a wimping out of an unspirit-filled church that probably doesn't even know the Lord. And again, obviously doesn't, when they're trying to remove the word church in hopes of drawing more crowds. In other words, you know, things to do with the church drive people away. Nonsense. The church is the point. The study called New Things, a theological investigation into the work of starting new churches across 11 dioceses in the Church of England, was conducted by the Center for Church Planting Theology and Research in Durham. The qualitative study inspected language used by 11 Church of England dioceses to describe their new churches. Traditionally, new churches are referred to as church plants. As this study for church planting theology discovered that even though more than 900 new churches were established by 11 dioceses in the past 10 years, none of them used the word church plant or church. It's like they're trying to trick people into the church. That's deceptive. It says not one diocese used the term church in the main descriptor. Church plant is not used by the 11 dioceses, and only one diocese used fresh expressions of pioneering in its descriptor, reads the study conclusion. So I just want to sum this up by saying it's really a wimp out. Of course, we're the church. Jesus loves his church. We're the bride. And by the way, we should all be a church plant. That is somebody who plants ourselves in the church on a regular basis. We're all church plants right now just by going to church.
You know,
it's ridiculous.
Do you want to deny your bride?
That's exactly what they're
doing. You know,
doing.
But what's interesting, what did Jesus say?
That's right.
He said, you deny me,
and
I will deny you before my Father in heaven.
Yeah, that's scary stuff.
Wow, that is very scary.
It's very scary stuff. It's ridiculous. And again, we are the church, and we need to not be ashamed of it.
All right, our friend Pope Francis is back in the news. This comes from Reuters, dated August 28th. Pope Francis is saying that refusing aid to migrants is a quote-unquote grave sin.
Yeah, see, this is crazy. This is nonsense. And before I even read this, let me say this. There is a truth to this, but he's coming from an angle of falsehood, and I'll tell you why. Let me read this writer. First of all, Pope Francis on Wednesday strongly decried the treatment of migrants crossing the Mediterranean Sea to enter Europe, saying it was a grave sin not to offer aid to migrant vessels. These are those who work systematically and with every means to reject migrants. There are those, he said, that reject migrants, as he spoke to the general audience in the St. Peter's Square. And this, when done with conscience and responsibility, is a grave sin, he said. The Pope has spoken frequently about the treatment of migrants in his 11-year papacy, except now, let me say this. Here's the thing. He goes on to try to make this, to equate it to, take care of the fatherless, the widow, the stranger in your land.
And it's eisegeting scripture.
It's a misuse of scripture. Look, here's the thing. If somebody shows up and they're hungry, yes, we need to give them food. And that would be a sin not to do that. If they need clothing and we don't give them clothing, yes, that would be a sin. I would agree if that's what he means. If that's what he means, I would agree. But he has revealed in the past that he seems to bring up the issue about migrant things like that whenever there's a new election in America or anything about the wall or immigration. I think this article actually is more about America than Europe, is my honest opinion, because he did this last time when President Trump was running and the whole migrant stuff. And it's this whole thing of saying, look, any and everybody should be able to go into any country they want. You should never stop them. That's really his viewpoint.
Yes.
Let me just
say
that is a wrong viewpoint. Now, so I would say he's very wrong on that, which I think is his heart, which has been revealed over the last years. But I will say, yes, obviously, I don't care if they're citizens or non-citizens. If somebody's hungry, we should give them food as a believer. If somebody doesn't have clothing, we should give them clothing. I completely agree with that. And we are to love the stranger. We're to love the widow. We're to love the fatherless. I get all that. But not to break the laws by having people just come into any country they want and take other people's taxes and things they put their money into and get all the rights of citizenship that the others have paid for and done just because they come from another country.
Yeah.
That's what I think he's really trying to say, and that's wrong. Again, I don't in this particular article, it doesn't go into that much detail. But you can go back over the years and look at all the things he's said and realize, look, there's an agenda, I believe, in this.
Well, he's under the spirit of spiritual influence of the lawless one, and the lawless one is the spirit of Antichrist that wants to tear down borders and walls. Why? Because he doesn't want separate countries. He wants one giant world.
And that's what the Bible says will happen in the last days, which, by the way, we don't have the article this week, but the World Economic Forum came out and said their goal is a one world government. They're just coming out
and
saying
they're coming out.
And look, right when they came out and said it, Pope Francis comes out and goes, it's a big sin to not let everybody become one world. This is the woman rides the beast.
Yes.
This is the world system taking its place, and the false church, again, is going to be riding the beast in Revelation. You're watching it take place.
Until the beast turns around to devour the woman.
There you go. There you go.
All right, let's get to some good news. This comes from crosswalk.com, dated August 22nd. 1 million Muslims in Iran have turned to Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily surprise me. I mean, it's very encouraging, but as 50,000 mosques close?
Wow. Is that amazing?
That is what blows me away.
That is great news. And this, again, remember, the people of Iran are not represented as a whole by their government.
By the government and what we see in the news.
That is right. The largest majority of Iran, they're friendly to Israel. People may not know that. But the largest majority of Iran is friendly to Israel. It is the leadership that is not friendly to Israel. It says, and you can see God moving in the population there. Which, by the way, when that Ezekiel 38 and 39 war takes place, and you see the army and some of the leaders taken out, that'll give God, I believe, Greg, you're going to see more of a spirit poured out on those people ready to receive, although they may miss the rapture. You're going to see the spirit poured out. 1 million Muslims have accepted Christ in Iran as tens of thousands of mosques in the Islamic country have closed, according to reports on the ground and multiple ministries in the region. In February, Mohammed Doulabi, a senior cleric in Iran, revealed that 50,000 of the nation's 75,000 mosques have closed because of a substantial drop in attendance. At the same time, it says Muslims are finding Jesus, with approximately 1 million Muslims in Iran coming to Christ, according to the international radio ministry, The Tide, from CBN. And again, the article goes on and says again that there's a common thread in these testimonies of Jesus appearing to Muslims in dreams. The dreams by themselves do not immediately result in the conversion of the people, but rather they're a step. For sometimes it does, but rather they're a step in spiritual journey for a lot of them, where the Lord breaks down some of the barriers, which the results in growing from the Islamic faith into Christ, and they're getting saved. So great news! God's working around the world, and we're seeing God work around the world. I just want you to know. Listen. God's going to continue to work around the world until it's time for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And I believe, and we were talking a little bit about the show as you kind of wrap this up. Look, God knows his timing. And I don't know exactly what's going on right now, but when I watch what's happening in the world, I personally believe that God is now leading us to a place of, you know, maybe, again, the rapture could happen at any moment, but a little bit more time before the Antichrist is revealed. And this world system kicks in so that more and more people can get saved. And that, again, I think this article bears out from here. But again, I was going to go a little bit longer into some conversation we may do next week about some of this. But
well, you've got about a minute left.
Yeah. I just don't like to wrap things up that quickly. But here's the bottom line. Look, nothing's going to happen until the Lord says so. There's a set time when God, the Bible says the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is holding back the move of the Antichrist. Satan is always on the move. He's always trying to take over the world. He tried in World War II. He's tried before
he sure
that
did.
With Rome.
Yeah.
And now he's trying again right now through the World Economic Forum and others. Will it happen this time? Maybe. It might. We'll see. If God allows us to push through, it will. Otherwise, God's going to give us a reprieve. God's going to push the enemy back because God's not going to allow Satan to move forward in the last day's agenda until God says so. And I think a big holding back of that will be the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church takes place, then you're going to see that release where the Antichrist can move forward. And until then, it's not going to happen. So continue to pray for America and the world. God is using America to hold things back right now around the world and going to this whole one world system and the Antichrist.
In spite of our weakness, our current weakness,
exactly.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's where God gets the glory for all things.
Absolutely, but he's not doing it because of America. He's doing it because of his timing. So I don't know. I get this sense in the spirit that God is going to continue. I know that God's going to hold things back until the right moment. So let's continue to pray for our nation and watch God work. And even as you saw these Muslims being saved, there are many of you out there today who need to give your life to the Lord. And God right now may be revealing himself to you for the first time. Look, if you've not done that, confess your sin right now. Just take time to confess your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Tell Jesus you believe he died for you on the cross and repent of your sin. Give your life to him. The Bible says you'll be born again and you will have your place when that rapture takes place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and you'll have the hope regardless of all the weirdness that's going on in the world that we talk about week to week here on Signs of the Time. So pray that the Lord loves you. He's ready to receive you right now.
Yeah. Enjoy that peace that passes understanding when we are in Christ.
That's right.
Pastor Mark, thank you, folks. Don't forget thewaymedia.net for all things related to our program, plus other content to encourage you throughout the week. And we hope to see you by the end of next week, next Friday, for another edition of Signs of the Times, right here on WIAM.
Every time it's leaving me dry, I walk the world looking for something better.